Good morning, church, and welcome to worship. It's so good to be with you in this time and as we gather for worship. Happy New Year. We made it. Here we are. You know, there's been a song that's been stuck in my head the last couple of weeks. It's an old camp song I learned when I was younger. Maybe you've heard it. It's called "I'm Trading My Sorrows." As Dale reminded me this morning, it may be a little cheesy. This is on me strange. But it starts, are you ready? It starts with, "I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame." This is why I'm not in the praise team. It's fine. I was triple dog dared to sing that this morning.
We can do the best part. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord.
Woo! The best part. I was reminded this morning there are actually motions as well to this song. So you're welcome. I'm sorry and you're welcome. I was triple dog dared to sing this morning, and now you know why I don't. But the part of this song that's really been stuck in my head the past couple weeks is the bridge. And the bridge says this: "I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, that his joy's gonna be my strength." And the next line is, "Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning." So this almost been my anthem for the past couple weeks to say, I did it, here we are, we made it. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. We are not destroyed. And as we praised God this morning for his faithfulness, we stand on this promise that the promise of God will endure. You know, I'm embarrassed to admit that it took me several years to realize that the words of this bridge and really this song come directly from Scripture, which is very convenient for us. It comes from 2 Corinthians 4, and that's actually our passage for this morning. And so I'm going to read that for us now. This is verses 8 through 12, 2 Corinthians Chapter 4. Paul says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." You know, the beginning of this passage really captures for me the definition of resilience. That is the ability to recover quickly from many difficulties, the capacity to get up again and again after being knocked down. Looking up the etymology of this word, coming from the Latin word, that means inclined to leap or to spring back, and used to mean springing back or elasticity even in the 1800s. To recoil, to rebound, to spring back. I am often amazed by the human capacity to get back up again, to keep going, to bounce back, to endure, to outlast after many challenges and difficulties. And I'm not talking about triumph here. I'm not talking about living your best life now through hardship and conquering these difficulties and coming out stronger and better on the other side. No, I'm talking about resilience as mere endurance, to simply keep going, to survive. So many of you have said to me, the year 2020 was relentless, one thing after another. The global scale, the national scale, in our personal lives. And some of you have told me it just feels like you were limping across the finish line, that you needed to sort of be dragged across the finish line into the new year. And yet here we are. We made it. Welcome to the first Sunday of 2021. You know, a new year does bring so much hope and anticipation for what might be in store, for how God might move in our lives, in our church, in our world. Some of you have set new goals. You've chosen new focus words for the year. You've created a list of books to read. Many have made plans. You finally scheduled that vacation that you weren't able to take in 2020. And while there is hope that things might change and be different in the new year, we still find ourselves in the middle of a long winter, in the middle of this same pandemic. Hope is on the horizon. There's a new vaccine that's unrolling, and maybe schools will open soon, and maybe more will open back up. We may get back to a semblance of a normal, but we just aren't there yet. We're not there yet. So in the months ahead, what we're going to need is resilience. What we're going to need is resilience. You know, we have a big, fancy theological word for this as Christians in the church. Do you know what it is? Our big, fancy theological word is hope. Resilience is hope. An NT scholar, a New Testament scholar, Gavin Rowe, says this: resilience is not an inner strength or self-confidence. Resilience in the Christian sense is a kind of lived hope. A way to keep getting up again and again that has its roots in God's permanent faithfulness. It's not an inner strength or self-confidence. It's not all on you. What we need this year is hope. What we need is to not lose hope. So there are two verses that came right before the passage I shared with you, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Right before what I read to you this morning, Paul says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The one who has said, "Let light shine out of darkness." We just celebrated the light of the world coming into the darkness. We just celebrated that at Christmas, the Word becoming flesh and the darkness not overcoming this light. And so now this light of Christ shines in our hearts, showing us the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So our job on this side of Christmas is to let that light in, to keep shining that light of the world that is now within us. Paul goes on in verse 7 to say this: "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Paul says we have this treasure, this gift of Jesus Christ with us. We have it and we hold it in jars of clay. You know, I love this image. I love this metaphor of jars of clay. You know, a couple in the worship team said this morning, "Oh, like the band, like the Christian band, Jars of Clay." And I remember listening to them and I remember thinking, I don't really know, what does this metaphor mean? No, what I'm talking about here is actual clay pots. And listeners in the ancient world would have gotten this metaphor immediately. Paul's listeners would have understood immediately. You see, these clay jars were considered everyday pottery. They were commonplace. They were used for cooking, as utensils, for storage. One source I found even said they could be used as a toilet, which I think is a little gross, so I hope they cleaned them really well. They were multi-purpose, apparently. They were made from clay. They were made from the earth, typically by hand. They were very useful, but they were also very fragile. A clay pot, easily broken. References to the potter's field in Scripture, specifically in Matthew, would have been referring to that land filled with pieces of clay jars that had been discarded after they broke. They put them, maybe buried them, the potter's field. What Paul is saying is that we hold this treasure in jars of clay. We hold this truth of Jesus Christ with us and in us, the light in us. So we are the jars of clay, the followers of Jesus Christ. That's the metaphor. We are the jars of clay that hold this treasure. We are the vessels of the divine life. We are formed from the earth. We are molded and shaped by the hands of the potter. And we too are fragile, sometimes easily broken. If there's anything that 2020 reminded us, it's that life is fragile. These earthen vessels, these bodies, they break down. They get sick. They feel pain. We are vulnerable. Life is precarious and contingent on 1,000 things that we cannot control. So much of this last year felt out of control. But even in the midst of that truth, what is the treasure that we hold? Christ in us and the hope of glory. Paul wrote this whole letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. The whole purpose of writing this letter for Paul was to remind the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, of their hope found in Jesus Christ. In the midst of all of their challenges and struggles, he said, "This is the reason for your hope, for your resilience." So again, resilience for us isn't this sort of inner strength of, I'm going to self-improve and be better. But it's holding on to this hope in Jesus Christ. Sometimes with broken pieces in our hands. But holding on to the hope of the resurrection, that even these earthen vessels will be made whole one day. Resilience for us is hope. So we're going to spend the next several weeks in this new series talking about how we can cultivate this hope right now. It's how we're going to start the new year. This hope that's not just positive thinking or wish upon a star or even denial, but it's a hope that sees the world for what it is and works with God to redeem it. It's a hope that's stubborn and gritty, a hope that doesn't give up. It's a hope that we fight for and we contend for because we know the source of this hope is always Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world. Would you join me? We're going to have just a song of reflection and continue to worship together. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. What a powerful song to really set us up for what our task is right now on this side of Christmas, to let the light shine, to let Christ in, to open up that window. So each week, we are going to feature a different practice for how we can cultivate this kind of resilience, this kind of gritty hope. And the first one we're going to talk about today is finding meaning, just simply meaning, as a practice for developing resilience. It was Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and David Kessler many years ago who published a model of grief that we know of today as the 5 stages of grief. They talked about denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Maybe you're familiar with this. Not as a linear model that you move through grief in a straight line, but as different stages that we might experience as we process through times of loss and grief. They worked together for several years. They published more books on how we can apply this grieving process to many types of personal loss, even beyond death. But in 2019, years after the death of Kubler-Ross, David Kessler, her colleague and former student, added a 6th stage to the grieving process, meaning. A 6th stage. He says, to live on after loss requires more than just acceptance. It requires finding a meaning even within the grief. Now, he bases this understanding on his research, of course, and his many years working as a counselor, but most importantly, on his own experience of grieving the death of his adult son in 2016. He says that finding meaning didn't take away the pain of his son's death, but it did transform it. It gave him a cushion that was not there before, like a life raft that he could hold on to and continue on, because he found this renewed meaning in helping others through their own grieving process. He understood finally. And so he found this new meaning. It was a way for him to honor his son's life, to make his son's life carry meaning. Now, this move to finding meaning is more than just oversimplified, dismissive cliches that we've heard before. Everything happens for a reason. No, as followers of Jesus Christ, you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again and again until we really get it. We know that God does not cause our pain and suffering. The world as it is was never God's plan. This was not God's original plan. But we know that God can redeem our suffering. There can be healing in grief by finding that deeper meaning and purpose, even in the midst of it. Viktor Frankl is another who has done extensive work on this human desire to find meaning in life. You may be familiar with his story. He was a Jewish neurologist and psychiatrist practicing in Vienna in 1937. But after Nazi occupation in Austria, he was sent to the Auschwitz concentration camp, where he was held until the end of the war, about 3 years. He wrote this best-selling book, Man's Search for Meaning, in which he gives his own account as a psychologist living in a concentration camp, where he says he saw fully what man was really capable of, the bad and the good. He concluded from his own experience and work and research that man's search for meaning is the primary motivation in his life. Man's search to find meaning in life is our primary motivation. He writes in his book, "Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how." Those who have a why to live. So after the war, he went on to develop his own theory based on this will for meaning. He calls it the logotherapy. In it, he claims that we can discover meaning in life in three different ways: by creating a work or doing a deed, by experiencing something or encountering someone, and by the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering. Now, each of these three methods of finding meaning are going to be related to the practices we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about how we develop resilience through what we can create or do, through the relationships we have. And then this third one, which I am connecting to our theme for today, cultivating resilience through finding meaning. Frankl says, by the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering. For me, I think that's just another way to say the same thing that David Kessler says on finding meaning even in and after grief. Much of making meaning out of this life can come from our own outlooks, from our own attitudes, from our deeper sense of purpose. Our propensity to cling to this deeper sense of profound hope in Jesus Christ, no matter what. Frankl writes that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Attitude, your outlook, your deeper purpose in life. Everything can be stripped from us except the hope that we cling to in Jesus Christ. You know, Matt set us up beautifully last Sunday in his teaching and leadership through our Wesleyan Covenant Renewal Service. If you haven't had a chance to participate, check that out. Do it today, maybe after our service. Pray those prayers of covenant renewal as we recommit ourselves to Christ in this new year. It will not be wasted time. And in his teaching last week, Matt talked a lot about how we prepare ourselves for action. According to the 2 Peter, we prepare our minds to be sober-minded, not letting anything else take over or influence your actions, behaviors, or thoughts. And this, for me, includes the attitude and hope we have in the new year, to be sober-minded, to be prepared, to set our sights on Christ, and our attitude and our thoughts and our outlook, which overflows into our behaviors and our actions. Matt says if we want there to be a change, sometimes we have to make a change. If we want next year and the new year this year and now to be different, maybe sometimes we have to make a change, an adjustment to our outlook and our perspectives. Now, I find it interesting that many looked to the year 2020 to be the year that we saw clearly, 2020 vision. In fact, I remember a campaign in my home church several years ago where we said, Vision 2020. And it was a long-range plan of what God might do and how they might grow as a church up until the year 2020. You know, what's interesting is that it's actually hindsight that we say is 2020. And the truth is, we did see clearly in the last year. None of us could have imagined how or what we would have gone through. But the truth is, we did see things clearly. We saw what worked and what didn't. We saw how different communities suffered because they didn't have adequate access to health care that made them more at risk to this virus. We saw how others struggled more economically than others. And as one of you so wisely said to me many months ago in the early months of spring, you know, we're all in this same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. Some had yachts, some had comfortable fishing boats maybe, some had canoes, some had rafts that they clung to that were sinking like pieces of debris. We saw that clearly. That was exposed to us. But we also saw the incredible love and generosity that we as a people are capable of, that we as a people of faith, motivated by the love of Christ, are truly capable of. We didn't like the how. We would not have chosen that, but we did see clearly. So the question now is, what do we do about it? What did we do? What do we do about all that we learned? What did we learn? And how can we live differently now because of it? How can we enact change in the world so that we won't see this kind of suffering again? How can we better love and serve our neighbors? You know, that's how we find meaning after a really crummy year. That's how we endure. That's how we develop resilient faith. We ask, what did we learn? And how can we live differently now because of it? How can we make sure that we never see this kind of suffering again? How can we better love and serve our neighbors as ourselves? Or another way to ask this is simply how Frankl stated it. What's your why? What keeps you going? It may look different for each of us, but the foundation of this why for all of us should be Jesus Christ. The hope of Jesus Christ that this world is not how it should be. And we have a role to play in living into the kingdom of God to bring heaven to earth as it should be. We have a role to play with God. Our why is always to love God and to love others, to proclaim Christ and Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. The why that will keep us going no matter the circumstance. I'm going to share one more quote from another priest, author, theologian. What we're talking about here is what Barbara Brown Taylor calls participatory hope. And I'm going to end with this quotation from her. She calls this the spiritual practice of holding hope for a better future with Christ in one hand and hope for change in the other. She says, all I know is that anticipatory hope isn't enough anymore. Participatory hope is the only kind that will work now. I want something with cleats, not ruby slippers. I want resilience in the place of fixed desires for certain outcomes. I want to learn how to embrace what I most need and what I least want. Participatory hope. We hope for a better future with Christ. We hold on to that in one hand. We see the world for how it really is in this hand, and we hope for change. And she calls this a spiritual discipline because it's hard to hold both of these two things in tension before Jesus Christ returns and sets it all right. But that's our task as Christians, to not lose hope, to believe that things can be and will be different. Participatory hope. We have a role to play in this kind of hope. It's gritty. This is resilience. And it begins with finding a deeper meaning and purpose, which for us always begins with Jesus Christ, the foundation of who we are. Because we are beloved by God. You are chosen. We are children of the King, and we have a song to sing. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that we made it. Here we are. And though it doesn't feel like the cloud has left completely, we still find ourselves in the midst of this challenging season. We cannot deny the fact that there is a fresh sense of energy and hope in a new year. That here in a few months, things might actually begin to look different. God, in this first Sunday of the new year, would you continue to prepare our hearts and our minds and our hands for the work that you would have us to do this year? Would you renew our strength? Would you renew our hope that we might develop this kind of resilience that doesn't give up, that doesn't quit, that continues to love you and to love others no matter what? God, we thank you for your presence that's always with us, your grace that is sufficient, that in every season, when it feels like we don't have the will to continue on or the strength to go on, God, that we know you are right there with us in that pit. But also for the hope of Christmas that we just celebrated, that you are the light and you shine brightly. And may we be the lights in this world in a very dark moment. May we continue to let the light in as we remind ourselves at the beginning of a new year that we can practice this kind of hope, that we can develop this sort of resilience so that we might be lights for you, shining brightly like a city on a hill. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am not going to sing it again. Oh, church, thank you so much for being in worship with us this morning. And Matt, always looking great in those 2021 glasses. The new year is here, and we are preparing ourselves with some new practices, reminding ourselves maybe that will develop resilience. So your homework this week is to reflect on this question: what's your why? What's your why? What keeps you going? What meaning can you draw from 2020 that will give you a renewed sense of energy for the new year? Some of you guys may have already reflected on that. You know, I would love to hear about it. Share it with me. Send me an email. Share it with your house group. I'd love to know. What did you learn last year that's given you a renewed sense of energy and hope for 2021? Maybe you're here saying, Rachel, I drug myself across that line. And you know what? I just made it. I showed up. Here I am with these broken pieces of this clay pot. But that's okay, too. You're here. You made it. Let's do this together. You're not alone. Let's develop this resiliency together into this new year. You are loved. I hope you have a great week. Let's go and be the revolution. Amen.